I want you to come with me this morning. And I want to take you back in time, well, to the time approximately 60 years from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Time's approximately A.D. 95, 96, give or take. The church is now established. It is growing. Yet in the midst of the growth, the church is facing more persecution than they've ever faced. They were also facing a persecution by a group of people internally within the church called the Nicolaitans. Now, throughout this series, we'll be hearing more about the Nicolaitans and what they believe. I'm not going to talk to you about them this morning. But in addition to this group, the Roman Emperor was having a heyday with Christians. Nero had burned Rome in A.D. 64. The church was being persecuted more than you and I could ever imagine, and Christians were being tortured, slaughtered, and brutally murdered, all because of their faith in God. And into that situation stepped one of the most ruthless Roman emperors ever to reign, who followed Nero. His name was Domitian. Nero had burned Rome and tortured Christians to make them a spectacle. But Domitian, he killed them. Simply. Listen to the account. There's a Jewish historian named Tacitus in the first century who dealt with the persecution of Nero and then that of Domitian of what followed. You see, when Nero burned Rome, people suspected him. And so in order to get the suspects off of him, he tried to pin it on the Christians that they in fact burned Rome. So to defray the guilt, this is what he did. And I want you to listen from Tacitus. This is his first century account. It said, consequently, to get rid of the report, Nero fastened the guilt and inflicted the most exquisite tortures on a class hated for their abominations called Christians by the populace. According, an arrest was first made of all who pleaded guilty. Then upon their information, an immense multitude was convicted, not so much of the crime of firing the city, that is, of burning Rome, as of hatred against mankind. Mockery of all sorts were added to these Christians' death. Covered with the skins of beasts, they were torn by dogs and perished. They were nailed to crosses, or they were doomed to the flames and burnt to serve as nightly illumination in Rome after Nero had burnt Rome. You think that's bad? Here comes Domitian. The Roman emperors instituted what is called emperor worship. You had to bow down to the Roman emperor and say, Kyrios Caesar, Lord Caesar, you lived. But if you bowed down to the Roman emperor and you said these words, Kyrios Jesus, what did I just say? Lord who? Jesus. You just signed your death warrant. This is the church in Revelation. This is the seven churches. This is the unrest that was going on. The church needed hope. The church needed to hear once again that God was in control, that He had not left them. Christians were confused. They were angry. They were discontented. They were declining. They were upset. And they didn't know how to react. Does that sound familiar today? And into that picture of discontent, God sent an angel to the Apostle John, who had been exiled by Domitian, and not murdered, incidentally, but exiled to Patmos in the Mediterranean Sea, almost in the center of the seven churches. And while there, God sent an angel to that man to bring hope to his brothers and sisters in those seven churches. The word revelation in the Greek is pronounced apocalyptus. We get our word apocalyptic from. The word apocalyptic means hidden. It means to uncover. It means to reveal. The language of the book of Revelation is that it is hidden from view to the unbeliever. Why? Because Domitian would kill you. You understand? That's why Revelation, the entire book, is written the way it was. But the believer of the first century would have been able to understand the language of the Apostle John and the hidden meaning known only to believers. Apocalypsis means to roll back the covering or the veil that's hiding something. It means to make known something. And folks, about 100% of people in this day and time, when they think of the book Revelation, they think of some eschatological background or some treatise about eschatology, which means the doctrine of future events. The book of Revelation, as Dr. Edward McDowell brought to us back during my years at Mercy University in the early 70s, 80 years old, former Greek professor at Southern Seminary, Dr. Mack could come in and sing Jesus Loves Me every day in class. And then he'd talk about Revelation. He wrote a book called, wrote many books, one called The Meaning and Message of the Book of Revelation. And he opened that book to me because he showed me that Revelation shows time before our time, during our time, and after our time. It's an incredible book of the redemptive history that God has brought to you and me. It's, yes, deals with the fact that one day, wow, God is going to bring a new heaven and a new earth. But folks, if you look at Revelation and that's all you see in that book is future, you've missed about 90% of the entire book. So where are we? John writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, to these seven churches to bring them hope. They were being destroyed from the inside. They were being murdered from the outside. Wow, what a book. You see in your outline this morning, and I'm going to go quickly because I want you to see the introduction to these seven churches. And I hope you will do your homework. If you haven't already read the first three chapters of the book of Revelation, you'll read it. And I hope you'll read it again. And I hope you'll read it again and again and again because it will help you if you help me write the letter to Olive Springs Baptist Church. So look at your outline with me this morning. I want to talk to you about these things in particular. Number one, the understanding the book of Revelation. And I want you to listen to Revelation chapter 1, the first three verses. The revelation, the apocalypse of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things that which must shortly take place. And listen to this. He sent it and signified it by his angelos in the Greek. Messenger, his angel, to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God, to the testimony of Jesus Christ. In other words, that man, the man that wrote this book, knew Jesus, saw him. Blessed is he who reads and hears the words of this prophecy and keeps those things which are written in it, for the time is near. The one thing I want you to understand in point A of this, it is one revelation. Let me tell you something about Dr. Mack. First thing he got in class that day, and he says, gentlemen, ladies, let me tell you something. On any test, if you make revelations plural, I'll fail you. He meant it. So many say Revelations 3:1. Folks, it's not a bunch of revelations. It's one. So the cardinal rule in this series, it's not revelations. God sent this angel to John on the Isle of Patmos, and he got the whole kit and caboodle in one revelation. Can you imagine? Read the book of Revelation. Can you imagine this happening at one sitting? It is one revelation sent, in the second place, by the angel, the messenger of God. Angel is simply in the Greek a word angelos. It means the messenger. It means one sent by God. When you die, you're not going to sprout wings and become an angel. Sorry. Angels are created beings of God to glorify and point people to Jesus. Billy Graham wrote a book years ago on angels. People say, Randy, do you believe in angels? Of course I do. So does the Bible. So does God. God sent one to John and sent him this message under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That vision, that revelation. Why? In the third place, to unveil truth. And you put a capital P on truth. Absolute truth. God's truth. The Folks, when you're trying to understand God's truth, there are just some things you're going to have to understand you won't understand. The Bible says God's ways are much higher than our ways. We're not going to figure God out. We're not going to understand God. But He is sent, and He wrote and sent that angel to John to unveil God's absolute truth to you and me. But then in the part D, there's a blessing and there is a warning. Write those two words there. There is a blessing and a warning. The blessing in verse 3 says, he who reads and keeps this will experience the blessing of God. Can you? Wow. He who reads it, keeps, is the word in Greek that means set up your homestead right there. It means set up residence, take up residence there. He who reads this and makes it and sets up residence in his heart will be blessed of God. But here's the warning. First century, the time is what? What did it say? Near. The time is near. It's a little word in the Greek that doesn't even sound like near. It's egous. Sounds like an ego. It's egous. It means right here, right now. It doesn't mean just coming in the door that near. It means it's as close to me as this microphone is. Now, John said that in the first century. If he said that in the first century, and we've got 2,000 years into the future, almost, plus 12, how much closer we are now to the time near? What hope it was bringing, what hope it should bring to you and me. So as we understand the book of Revelation, it's one revelation. It was sent by an angel to unveil the truth of God with a blessing and a warning. But then there's a second thing. I want you to understand the man John. Look at verse 2. Revelation 1, verse 2, who bore witness to the Word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Who wrote this book? John, the Apostle of God. Period. Now, folks, there's all kind of historical proof for this fact. It has been argued by commentators and by scholars, and I have got list after list, and verse after verse. I could spend the next 45 minutes trying to support the fact that John the Apostle wrote it. But trust me, folks, I'll give you the scriptures if you want them after the sermon. They're here. But the very fact that John, why? The book is written like John the Gospel. Look at 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Look at Revelation. He refers to the Word, the Logos, so many times. He's the only one in the Gospels ever to refer to the word tabernacle, and he uses it 4 times in Revelation. There is so much similarity. It is the Apostle John. And what else does it say in the second place? That John bore witness to Jesus. I am bearing witness to Matthew sitting right here. Why? Because he's sitting right there. I can see him. I can watch what he's doing. I can watch his actions. I bear witness. John is saying, man, I was there. I saw Jesus. I worked with him. I know this guy. And in the third place, John believed Jesus. He believed the message that Jesus shared. John believed the message that the angel shared. And he believed it. The word there is pistuo. It's that same word we've talked about so many times from this pulpit. It is belief, yes, but it's trust. It's more than just believing God's up there. It's trusting Him that He's going to take care of you. And He is in control. And in the fourth place, John wrote his revelation from God. He wrote it down. I don't know, folks. I'm the type of guy I'd love to have been sitting by John, Doug, when he wrote it. You know? You often just wonder. Now, John wasn't a robot. I mean, his eyes weren't closed and he's writing like this. But he's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And God is just inspiring that man. When I start writing sermons and I just start writing, I keep writing. I can't quit. The phone rings, I don't hear it. Sally says, Randy, and she thinks I have absolutely gone somewhere. And I'm just writing, just coming, because this stuff is written verbatim every Sunday. I know. And I put it down. And I know what that part is like. But I'd love to have sat by John on that Isle of Patmos and just watched the man write the book. Because he's writing what God told him to write and what he saw. The third thing, by way of introduction this morning, I want to talk to you about is I want you to understand the seven churches. In the first place, they are real churches. I want to show you those churches. We've got them on a map. I'm sorry I don't have my pointer with me, but you can see them. I wish I had my pointer. I could show you. Patmos is that little dot right there to the left, just above north of the Mediterranean. Thank you. Wonderful. Thank y'all so much. And just ask and it shall be showing on the screen. James, wonderful. I didn't expect that. Patmos is here. And then I want you to look at the churches. There are more than seven churches. But God chose these seven churches. They're in a circle. Can you see them moving from Ephesus, our first church, all the way around to the last church, Laodicea, right in the north of Asia Minor? This will give you some idea. I want you to see that because in the series, I'm going to refer to this location quite a number of times. But I want you to know they're not only real churches, but in the second place, they are not perfect churches either. Two other churches, no challenge or what the Lord has against says. The rest of them, God has something against the church that they need to change, and they need to change quickly. In the third place, these churches are representative churches. Now, I know all the theology and all the work of what we call dispensationalism, and that these seven churches represent seven different ages. I agree. That's not going to be the focus of these messages. I'm not preaching theology to you on Sunday morning. I'm going to take each church, and I'm going to show you that church, and I'm going to show you what that message is for that specific church. And then I'm going to show you what the message is for us from that specific church every Sunday. Why? Because they all declare simply a message and a very fact to us here at Olive Springs. I'm not going to bog you down in the theology of the seven churches. What I want you to understand more than ever is we're going to take a very intimate look at each church, and we're going to watch and see what God is saying through these churches, and we're going to take the scripture, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches," seriously. I mean, it's one thing to preach to seven churches. It's another thing to do something about what we hear after it's all said and done. Because what I want to do is to effect change from the sermon I shared and preached with you all on January 1. I want to see us effect change here based on what God is saying to us through these seven churches. Now, the fourth and final thing I want to tell you this morning. Understanding the book's purpose, verses 5 through 7. Verse 5, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of all the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." And then get, boy, I tell you what, listen to this one. "Behold, he's coming with the clouds. Every eye is going to see him, even they who pierced him." I want to tell you something. John's gospel is the only gospel that refers to the fact that he was pierced in his side. Check me on that. And here it is again. "And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen." Four things real quickly as we close this. The prophecy is going to be fulfilled, folks. What's in the book is going to happen. Prophecy is not foretelling. It's not predicting. It's not some kind of astrological type thing. And folks, I'm going to tell you, stay away from that stuff on the internet. Kids, stay away from astrology and all this predicting mess and everything and whatever. Instead of dealing with the astrology and all that's out there, deal with the prophecy. Deal with the foretelling of what God says, not what somebody down the street in the house has something to tell you. Say and listen and watch what God says. Because God, what He says, is fact. The prophecy's going to be fulfilled. Not what we want, it doesn't matter. What God wants. The second thing, you need to be ready. The Bible says, look. Look. Very simple. "Behold, he is coming in the clouds, and every eye will see him." You know, I always say this, and I mean it. At the rapture of the church, I wish I could be standing in a graveyard. Because let me tell you what, when God somehow recreates those physical bodies of believers at the rapture of the church, And then he brings those out of the grave, and we see that. The Bible says, read 1 Thessalonians 4. Can you imagine? Folks, this is the hope John is trying to bring to all of us here. We're in a mess in this world. I mean, we're in a real mess. But the Bible says this is as good as it's going to get. And the Lord says, you just be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Look, be vigilant. Keep your eyes open. Don't be paranoid. Is it today? Might be. Is it in a few minutes? Might be. But you just live your life and you be ready. If God so chose today to come and take out His church, which He could, we would be absent from... Well, what's going to happen is all of us going to learn how to fly, those of us in this room who are believers. When those bodies in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, just read that sometime, 13 through 18, and those bodies, physical bodies, God recreates them and brings them out of that grave. People say, well, what about the folks who have been killed at sea and all this and cremated and all this? Folks, let me tell you something. Same God who put us together the first time can sure put us back together the second time. And when He does, they're coming out of the grave, and hell won't stop it, you won't stop it, I won't stop it, but it's going to be something that's going to absolutely blow us away. And then for the believers who are walking on this earth, the Bible says we're going to lose gravity, as the old gospel song says, and for once, like Superman, I'm going to go out and know how to fly, but the way I'm going to fly is straight up to the arms of Jesus. Now, if that doesn't give you hope, I don't know how else to tell you. In a messed up government, in a messed up world, in a world where Christianity is declining every day, churches are dropping off the face of the earth by the hundreds every day. We're living in some of the most exciting times to be alive, but we're living in a time where people will not say a word about Jesus. We won't even go to our doors anymore. And I can't blame you, folks. We're afraid to even answer our door during the day sometime if we don't know who's there. That's the society we live in. We have this church during the day and night locked up tighter than any jail you'd ever find anywhere. And I can remember the day where that never happened at Olive Springs Baptist Church. You see, we need to hear from the seven churches, and we need to hear what the Spirit is saying to Olive Springs Baptist Church. In the C part, He's coming. I got ahead of myself. He's coming. He is. Wow. What a day that's going to be. And the final thing, D, is everyone will see Him. Folks, as the old song says, He won't need a manger this time. He won't need a cross. He won't need an empty tomb, because the Bible says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Let me tell you the outline for the next 8 weeks. This will be the sermon outline in the bulletin. Here's what I want to share with you about each one of those churches. I did this when I first came on Wednesday night, and then we walked through the entire book. Now, when I walked, we hop-skipped through the entire book of Revelation. If I would have taken and sat down in that book, we'd still be going through it. To this day. I mean, I'd spent years and years doing this. But with the seven churches of Revelation, I'm going to go much, much, much deeper than I did on that Wednesday night Bible study time. But what I'm going to do is take these seven things. I'm going to talk to you each Sunday about the commendation and the complaint. In other words, what the Bible says, I know your works. I have this against you. Then I'm going to talk to you about the council, because God gives every church a council, something to do as a result of what He's just said. But then He warns the people that if you don't do it, here's what's going to happen. But then He tells you that there is a promise that will happen if you do. And finally, I'm going to say, okay, there's the church at Ephesus, the church that lost its first love. What do I do then as a result of that at Olive Springs? What does that church have to say for us? And how can my life be different next week because of what I heard Sunday morning at Olive Springs? That's where we're going over the next 8 weeks in this series. Now, folks, I'm not worth taking notes on. And I mean that. But if you want to bring a book, you want to add a little bit, I'll give you outlines, and they will not be as extensive as the one you have in front of you. I just wanted to set a foundation of where we're going, because our sole purpose is on the screens. I preach that to you on the 1st of January. Jesus Christ is Lord. I've told you, I said, how can we best live out that lifestyle every day of our life? What better way to learn that than to learn what God specifically said to seven individual churches of the first century? Amen? So strap in over these next few weeks. Be sure with your scripture that you read the Word. Read the book of Revelation. People say it's hard to understand. In many respects, I completely agree with you. But I believe if we get down to the nitty-gritty and we go verse by verse by verse on some of the and throughout the book, it'll be much easier to understand. But remember, the book is a historical book that deals with the entire redemptive process of man. It's not a predictive future event talking simply about the end time, though that's part of the book. Wow, can you imagine sitting beside old John when he wrote it? Let's pray together. Father, I just thank you for John the Apostle. Lord, I know he was exiled, but Father, you allowed that to happen so he could write this book. And you knew even at that moment, and Father, I can't figure this one out, but I know that you knew even at that moment that we'd be preaching this series right here at Olive Springs Baptist Church on January the 15th. 2012. Father, it's no accident we're doing that. This is divine plan. And so, Father, I ask you for strength and power, for time for study. Give me, as you did John, the words you want me to say to our folks. But Father, before they ever come out of my mouth, help me to live them. But that's what you do, isn't it? You have a way of allowing me to live through every sermon and ever I preach before I ever preach it. Father, that's not easy at times, I tell you. Because I know when I start writing, get ready, this is fixing to happen. And it does. But I pray, Father, that you'll give me your words, your vision. And Father, the people will not see a little boy that grew up at Olive Springs. They won't even see their pastor, Lord Jesus. But what they'll see and what we'll all see during this time is the Word of God being proclaimed. That's capital T, as John did. Truth. And then, Father, because of that truth, may our lives never be the same. We love you, Father. Now lead us. I know you are, but give us the common sense to follow where you're leading us this week. And first, and Father, we pray for wisdom, the wisdom that comes from you. Thank you for this time just to study your word and just to look at a man named John, who loved you and believed your message enough that could be inspired by the Holy Spirit to write for all of us here today. To God be the glory. Great things you have done, you're doing, and as you tarry your coming, will continue to do. I love you, Father. And I love these folks. In the name of Jesus, amen. Songs lead me, Lord. That's our invitation. And what a song to close this time of worship. Would you stand to your feet if you would? Doug is going to lead us. Matthew and I and Daniel will be down here. Whatever's on your heart, anything, perhaps to join Olive Springs, perhaps to talk about your salvation, perhaps personal prayer, I want you to come right now as Doug leads us and as we sing this little chorus together.
Lead me, Lord, I will follow. Lead me, Lord, I will go. You have called me, I will answer. Lead me, Lord, I will go.
Sing that one more time, okay? Let's sing it together.
Lead me, Lord, I will follow. Lead me, Lord.